Mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a man who did everything right. He followed the commandments, and because he had been taught that if he did this, God would reward him, he believed that his wealth was a direct result of his loving righteously. But something was missing. He wanted more. He wanted eternal life. Eternal life is a good life, a meaningful and purposeful life filled with character and quality that would last a lifetime. So he went to see a rabbi, the one they called the Messiah, who took one look at this man and loved him and said this to him: "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." And when he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. The title for this sermon is Give It Up. I won't be asking you to give up your possessions, though I think John Bischoff, the chair of our stewardship campaign, might really appreciate it if I did. But I will ask you, what in your life have you made so important that it gets in your way of complete dependence on God? Do you feel entitled to what you have, as though you've earned it because you did everything right, like the man in that story? And is there a difference for you between enjoying your wealth and being so attached to it that you live in fear of losing it? I want to show you a clip. Jose is going to show you this clip. It's from the movie Up in the Air, and George Clooney gives a motivational speech about the stuff that we have in our lives. More inclined to do that for Jesus. Jesus wants us to set down that bag. That's what he's asking of the rich man, whom he loves. Don't miss that part of scripture. He loves this man for asking the question, how can I have eternal life, the good life? We have to figure out what's in our bag. What is in your bag that keeps you from being completely dependent on God? The man who approached Jesus in this morning's scripture, for him it was wealth, not because he had it, but because he was convinced he earned it. That was the common theology of the time. It was a widely held belief that if you did everything right in the eyes of God, you kept the commandments, God would reward you with property and wealth and possessions and land and a wife to give you children who would work for you. Well, that just meant that a person must be doing something right to have that much stuff. How different is our perception today? When a person believes that what God does for you is dependent on what you do for God, then you understand grace as earned, which is the opposite of our Reformed tradition. We understand God's grace and love as coming first, freely, unearned. But do you see how if a person understands salvation as dependent on how you live your life, what a seductive sense of control that gives you? If I do this, or if I do that, then I'm okay. If I do this, God will reward me, which may even work until it doesn't. And that's how we get the book of Job. And today, in many of those auditoriums packed with thousands of people, we hear something called the prosperity gospel. It's the same idea. You do A, God gives you B. It's the same with many evangelical churches. You have to get right with God by doing A, B, or C, or not doing A, B, and C. There's a formula which builds on this sense of control that we are in and others are out. And if we bring them in, but if they don't come, at least we are still safe. What a wonderful sense of security that must be, especially in a life when there is absolutely nothing guaranteed except taxes and death. Prosperity is defined as the state of being prosperous. You heard that word, prosper, in the psalm. But it was prosper in the good works. But prosperous in the dictionary is synonymous with success and profitability, affluence, wealth, opulence, luxury, the good life, milk and honey and good fortune, ease, plenty, comfort, security, none of which has anything to do with this eternal life as it's understood in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark's gospel this morning, eternal life is not an eternal life in heaven, as many of us were taught in Sunday school. Eternal life is a sustainable life filled with character and quality in this life. It's a meaningful life, and it's here and now, and it will carry you eternally into death and beyond. But I don't have to tell you how often we equate the good life with fine things and stuff and possessions, even though we know that at the end of our life, it's not our possessions that we wish we had more of. And as Clooney and even Jesus points out, even the relationships can weigh your backpack down, making it hard to walk, difficult to live. So what does Jesus say to do about that? Leave even your family behind. St. Francis was able to do that. Not all of us will be able to do that as radically as St. Francis, nor would we really want to. But can we give up on understanding our relationships as so great that we become dependent on them instead of being dependent on God? There's a wonderful book. Dr. Greg Love mentioned it in his class when he was with us. It's called Addiction and Grace. Now, here's a synopsis of that book by Reverend Jean Kim. It's based on a presupposition. Here it is. All human beings have an inborn desire for God. Or we may experience it in different ways. Maybe we don't call it God. Maybe we have an inborn desire for wholeness and completion or fulfillment. Regardless of how we describe it, it's a longing for love. It's a hunger for love, to be loved and to move closer to the source of love. And this yearning is the essence of the human spirit, the origin of our highest hope and our most noble dreams. And modern theology describes this desire as God-given. In an outpouring of love, God creates us and plants the seeds of this desire within us. And then throughout our lives, God nourishes this desire, drawing us toward the fulfillment of the two great commandments, "Thou shalt love God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself." If we could claim our longing for love as the true treasure of our hearts, we would, with God's grace, be able to live those two greatest commandments. But something gets in our way, namely our addictions, which are not limited to substances. The same processes that are responsible for addiction to alcohol and narcotics are also responsible for our addictions to ideas, to work, relationships, power, moods, fantasies, and an endless variety of other things. Addictions are not limited to substance. They can be addictions to performance, to responsibility, to intimacy, to being liked. I have that one. To helping others, and an almost endless list of other behaviors. Put simply, to be alive is to be addicted. End quote. Father Thomas Keating, one of our most respected spiritual leaders, once described the 12-step traditions as one of our greatest spiritual practices. So here's the first three, just in case you don't know them. One, we admitted we were powerless. Two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us. And three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand God. The first step, the one that all the other steps rely on as a foundation, is to admit you're powerless. So you can understand why that wealthy man in the scripture would walk away grieving. If you've built an entire life on the belief that you have control over the blessings that you receive based on what you do, then to give that up would understandably cause anyone to grieve. And if, like that man in the scripture, we believe that our life is good because of the things that we own, because let's face it, who doesn't like nice stuff? I like nice stuff. But how much harder is it to enter the kingdom where the first shall be last and the last shall be first? That's a completely radical upside down version of the widely held belief then and today. Power and wealth are not synonymous with the kingdom of God. Not for Jesus, and not if you're following Jesus Christ, not then and not now. I bought a new book this week. It's written by a well-known theologian, Parker Palmer, and it's titled On the Brink of Everything, Grace, Gravity, and Getting Old. Doesn't that sound like a fun read? It is for me. And Palmer writes this: most older folks that I know fret about unloading material goods they've collected over the years, stuff that was once useful to them, but now prevents them from moving freely around their homes. There are precincts in our basement where a small child could get lost for hours. But the junk I really need to jettison in my old age is psychological junk, such as long-time convictions about what gives my life meaning that no longer serve me well. For example, who will I be when I can no longer do the work that has been a primary source of identity for me for the past half a century? I won't know the answer to that until I get there. But on my way to that day, I've found a question that's already brought a new sense of meaning. I no longer ask, what do I want to let go of and what do I want to hang on to? Instead, I ask, what do I want to let go of and what do I want to give myself to? The desire to hang on comes from a sense of scarcity and fear. The desire to give myself comes from a sense of abundance and generosity. That's the kind of truth I want to wither into. End quote. That kind of truth lives eternally in Jesus Christ. It's always there for us to give ourselves to. We were born to give ourselves over to it, in love and in service. Love God, love others. And once we've given into it, by giving up all that gets in our way of receiving it, we can live into the truth of it. We're not in control of any of it, but we can give ourselves over to it and live eternally in the presence of love. Amen. Before we pray, there's parts that didn't make it into the sermon, but I want to say, those things that we hold on to in our bags, they served us at one point in our lives, which makes it that much harder to let go of them. Because unless we re-examine them and ask ourselves whether or not they're still serving us, which most likely the answer is not serving me the way it used to, then we can really let go of them. And almost everything that keeps us stuck lives in a sense of false sense of control. I spent a half an hour on the phone with Charlotte on Monday. She calls me when she struggles. I'm sure that's going to end one day. But it always comes back to control. We're always trying to be happy, and we figure out ways to control our lives to get there. And I keep telling her, the best way to do that is to stop trying and to surrender and give it over to God. So that's what this sermon is empty your bag. Stop carrying it around. We can't walk and we can't live unless we surrender to God. And then the paradox, that wonderful paradox of our faith, God does the rest, and then we really, really start to understand how blessed we are. If you have a prayer, a joy, or a concern, please share it now with your community of faith and before God.